I put the chart up right away because I don't know if you remember when I spoke about who wrote the Sefer. Of course, Chazal say that Shmuel HaNavi wrote the Sefer. To my mind, Sipur Shimshon is sort of the pin which I would base my trust that that is correct. Not only trust, but really belief. I believe that they are correct. I believe that Sefer Shoftim, as I've mentioned many times, is almost an antithesis to Sefer Shmuel, how to do kings the wrong way, how to do the kings right way. But that's a very broad, you know, when I make those comparisons and those antitheses, I'm doing it thematically, not really textually. Shimshon, to my mind, which is the last story of a shofet, he's the last shofet that we know of before Shmuel. It's true that Eli was a shofet for 40 years, but we have no idea what Eli did. Eli is not appointed in Sefer Shoftim, nor is he appointed in Sefer Shmuel. He simply is. He simply has got the job, which is a very, by the way, strange thing for a Kohen to be a shofet in general, but okay, those were what the times called, and Shmuel himself was a Levi, so that seemed to be what was necessary. And we'll talk about that idea of mixing the kahuna with shofet, because that's a...
Later on with the Maccabim.
What's that? Exactly right, yes, and Yanai, exactly right, yes, very much so. There's always evil there.
That's good.
It wasn't a good thing.
Yeah, no, I've given Shirin before, I'm sure you may or may not have heard, but the old idea of mixing church and state is a very dangerous thing in Judaism. It was always the separation between church and state. But getting back to Eli, he comes out of nowhere. Really, the only fully actualized shofet after Shimshon is Shmuel. Shmuel is appointed, anointed, and does serves his time, and then moves on for the change of guard, or even for the change of the structure of the government. So if we look at them as bookends, even though there's more to say for Shmuel, as a story about a shofet, Shimshon's the last, in juxtaposition to Shmuel being the first. But besides that, we've got all kinds of textual connections between them. So what I'd like to do now, really the goal today is to learn Shoftim Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. I think we could do the whole thing because it's really not too long, but also in doing that to highlight the various issues. So I'd like to really read it through. Oh, please, I brought a few extras this time. I remembered to do so. I've also got some map ones and various Meforshim, which I have here. I'd like to read you a very long and interesting Radak. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asot hara b'nei Hashem, vayitneim Hashem b'yad plishtim arba'im shana. Now the plishtim are going to be the main enemies of the Jewish people throughout Sefer Shmuel Aleph. And to a certain extent, they really are one of the main enemies to Israel in Sefer Shoftim, because they are the only enemy. No, that's not really true. Besides the Canaanim, they're really an internal enemy to the integrity of the Jewish people. Almost all other enemies come from over the Jordan River. To the north we have Aram, to the south we have Amalek and Bnei Kedem. So with Devoro you had the Canaanim in the center of Israel. And here too the Plishtim really trouble Israel throughout the Sefer. The first people to battle Shamgar ben Anat, first people to battle the Plishtim to battle with Shamgar ben Anat, who may have been from Shevet Yehuda, probably from Shevet Shimon, and he managed to kill 600 of them, you know, big deal, honestly. You know. And what's interesting there is the fact that he used the Malmad HaBakar indicates that the only weapon he really had was a Malmad HaBakar. That's not a good indication. It was a miracle that he was able to take out 600 Plishtim with a ox yoke. But the question is, why didn't he use a sword? And because what we saw during Gidon's time, as well as during Shmuel's time, there are no swords, because one of the policies of an occupying country is to remove weapons. That's really the miracle. We also have it by Avdon ben Hillel, who follows Avdon ben Hillel. Those are really the two mentions of the Plishtim before we get to Shimshon. And we'll see that they will play a big factor. No, let me continue on. I'll show you again the juxtaposition between what he does with the Plishtim versus what Shmuel does with Plishtim.
What are the origins of the Plishtim?
The Plishtim that we're dealing with here came out of the Aegeanic area, so they would be the Proto-Greeks. They attacked Egypt. They went down to get some good pickings in Egypt. Ramses III kicked them out and pushed them up north into Israel's territory, into the Aza area, and that whole Emeka Chof, the whole area of the Chof. So they're probably whiter than most people. They're probably whiter than us, actually, than our relatives. They're probably the whitest people in the Middle East, actually, at this time.
Mm-hmm.
They're you know, Bnei Yefet, most likely. This immediately should remind you of something, and of course I put it on the map so it's no surprise. This is how Sefer Shmuel starts. If you have a Sefer Shmuel, you can just turn to it and it jumps by he ishachan min haramatayim sofim harfaim ushmol kanab ben yocham elihu ben tohu ben ishtafati, and then it goes on to discuss his wives ulchana and yiladim. So this one pasuk itself, I mean, you can't miss the comparison to Sefer Shmuel. It's simply impossible to miss. Let me read it again. You can't miss that connection. The fact that there should be to, he's setting up right away. He's saying, listen, when you learn this, compare the end of this book with the beginning of the next book. Let's continue on in verse 3. Vayar malach Adonai Elisha, so an angel or a messenger of God comes to the woman. You are barren and you have not given birth. Viharit, and you will become pregnant, vayaladit ben, and you will give birth. Vatai shamra na, pay attention. Ve'al tashti yayim b'sheichar, va'al tachli kol tameh. Where? Which one are you referring to? I think probably just because it's referring to the woman. I don't think Ha'isha is like Ha'ish in this case, the important woman. I think Ha'isha because it's referring to the woman who was introduced in Pasuk Bet. What? Oh, excellent. Oh, I will get to it. She never has a name. You're right. She absolutely. She's never given a name through the entire story.
It really seems like a strange word to use in that book.
Absolutely right. It is in fact her lack of name which stands juxtaposed to Chana, and that is exactly what we're going to get to. I thought maybe you may be saying, like, generally speaking, when you talk about Ha'ish, it means the important person. Here, I don't think that Ha'isha has that connotation, but the fact that she's essentially an unknown, an almonit, we don't know who she is very significant, and I will get to that. So she's told this pasuk. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Who's the Ish at the beginning of pasuk?
Oh, Vayhi Ish Echad. That's Ushmo Manoch, and his name is Manoch. So that's identified. The reason why it says Vayhi Ish is, first of all, to tell you it's an important person, but also to make that comparison to Sefer Shmuel. Vayhi Ishachah Mei Haramatayim Sofim. Ishachah, by the way, really indicates a person of some stature. Reading Pasuk Dalet, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry, you know, why would she eat anything tameh?
Oh, that's an excellent question. We're going to get to that in a second.
Why would she what?
Eat anything tameh.
There's all kinds of problems here. First of all, Pasuk Dalet is difficult for a few reasons. The first part is it says Vatahi Shamarina. Please beware. Ve'al tishtei yayim shichar. Do not drink any kind of wine or liquor. Ve'al tochli kol tameh. So the first problem is the first few words. What does it mean? Va'atahi shamrina. To watch what? So you might say that it's a klal and a prat. That is, I want you to be careful of what? A, don't eat, don't drink wine or liquor. Don't eat kol tameh. The only problem is the vav gets in the way. Do you see? So we never know what the Alta Shamri Na is, and we'll get a hint of what that is later. The pasuk is difficult for a few reasons, but the first thing I want to do is show you the comparison. If you go to the second to last comparison between Shimshon and Shmuel, here too we have Al Tishti Yayim V'Sheichar V'Al Tochli Kol Tameh, and by Shmuel, this is the second to last row, it says V'Yayim V'Sheichar Lo Shatiti V'Eshbocha Nafshi Lifnei Hashem. Chana is never told not to drink wine. It's not part of her neder. She makes a neder about this child. I promise that if you give me a child, I will give this child over to God. Nowhere does a malach show up to her and give her the news about what she's not to drink and what she's not to drink. As far as we know, she was able to have a nice glass of Kiddush wine every Friday night. We never know that. But what's interesting is the liquor thing comes to play. That is, the communication between Eli. Eli sees her, and Eli immediately assumes that what? That she's drunk. But it's not that she's just a drunkard. Eli sees that she's come to the Beit Hashem, which means Eli sees that she's come to the Beit Hashem quite drunk. Whether he thinks that she's simply just a loose woman who likes to drink, whether he thinks that that drinking is a part of her service, because the concept of libation predates Christianity. I'm no expert on Avodah Zarah, but I think the idea of drinking to, you know, the idea of a bacchanalia, right, a bacchanist, the idea of the wine god is very pagan, precedes the Christian idea of, you know, the sacraments. And therefore, I wonder whether Eli is not just upset because she thinks she's drunk. Okay, she's a little drunk. But whether he thinks that she's taken sacraments as part of, or libation as part of what she believes is a service. And she says, I'm not drinking. That, to my mind, is juxtaposed to, you are not allowed to drink. Because the question that you may have is, why is she not allowed to drink? Why? So the Radak, of course, says, I get mixed up with my Mefarshim. Barvanel says, no, I'm wrong. It's not the Barvanel. It's the Rikara. Rikara was the Talmud of Rashi. Let me read the words inside to make sure I'm reading the right thing. The Rikara says, why is she not allowed to eat kol tamei? The first question is, okay, her son is supposed to be a Nazir, right? Okay, so he can't eat tamei. He can't drink yayin v'shechar.
Excuse me.
Sure.
I can't take off my clothes.
So, he can't eat yayin v'shechar, okay, because Nazir is not allowed to. Whatever, lo tochal kol tamei, we'll figure that out, what that means, and whatever. Okay, he can't do that. But why the mother? Maybe for you to say, because he's a Nazir, so listen to what the Rikara says. And it seems to make sense. There's only one little problem with this. So what does he say? Yishami na al tishti yayim v'al tochli kol tamei. Again, the Rikara lived in the early 12th century. He was a Talmud of Rashi. He was a contemporary of the Rashbam. Dvarim asurim l'nazir. Sha'ubar ba'od shuhu b'me'e imo. Because the fetus, while it's in the mother's womb, ochel ma shehi ochelet. It eats what she eats. Which, by the way, is true. It's a fact. Not bad in the 12th century, right? They weren't as stupid as we sometimes think. V'shote ma'ashe yishote, and drinks what she drinks. Okay, that makes sense. I could live with that, even as a 21st century science-oriented person. I could still live with that. The only problem is, if that were true, then the same rules would have had to apply to who, now that we're making these juxtapositions? Chana.
Well, Shmuel wasn't necessarily a Nazir from birth. He was just pledged.
Oh, no, he was a Nazir. Oh, there's no... There's no v'yeh nazir kol yemei chayim. Shalti la Hashem.
But she pledges.
Same thing with Shimshon.
It's not like God appeared.
Oh,
yeah,
just the
like
way
that.
It was. Morah lo yaleh. Look, by Shmuel it also says morah lo yaleh al rosho. Why it doesn't say the word nazir? Everybody, the words are mashmi. He's not allowed to. He was never allowed to shave his head, just like.
It was her choice, not a navi, not a malach.
I agree, but if you're saying that meta scientifically, if the mother is not allowed to drink, because once you make that decision that your child is going to be a in utero nazir, or you know from nazir, the rules that apply to one should apply to the other. Maybe for all we know, the Chana did not drink, but we don't know that. What you're saying, David, is that maybe Chana, in fact, didn't, but we don't...
She's saying, I'm pledging my son to be a Nazir from birth, not in utero. There was no commandment that it has to be in utero. In this particular case, you have a Malach saying that. Yeah, it could have been from the 3 years old. It could have been at any point.
Oh, actually, we have to be very careful. But, you know, we'll get Shmuel off. There's a real machloket between Elkanah and... Honestly, you've raised a very interesting possibility. Elkanah is very upset at Chana for not sending the baby up right at birth. And she says, Ad gimaltiu anar, until the baby's finished weaning, then I give him to Hashem. So I want you to know something. There's a lot to what you're saying.
How can the mother decide that it's not going to be another? Isn't it up to an individual?
You would think so. It's certainly an exceptional case. Listen, the question is, can Shmuel have at some point broken the neder that his mother made for him? I don't know. I think we're going to have to look into the whole Nazira business more next time. So believe neder, in a week from now, when we come back, I'm going to bring in a ready shear for Nazira, what you can do, what you can't do, but I'm not prepared for now. I just want to raise that, to my mind, there's a textual comparison here. Even though we don't hear that Chana did drink or didn't drink, and maybe she did, maybe she didn't, maybe it's different because it's not from Betin, and it's only after the baby was born, or maybe after the baby was weaned, there is a comparison here between the wine. That is, the wine issue does come up in both cases. Don't drink the wine, and I wasn't drinking wine, which to my mind is also making a comparison. Chana is not drinking wine. She would never even have thought of drinking wine. She's very upset at Eli for thinking that she might show up to the mikdash drinking wine. On the other hand, this almonit, the woman that we don't know, Eshet Manoach, must be told. Obviously, she's not, she wouldn't have to be told not to drink wine if she wasn't drinking wine. I mean, okay, you could say, all right, you know, I'm not trying to say she was an alcoholic, don't get me wrong, but what?
She's not at the mishkan.
Oh, keep in mind that there appears to be a heter b'amot, even though Shiloh was standing. Everybody was makriv wherever they were makriv. So they did sacrifice wherever they did sacrifices. Now, you could say she's being warned not to drink because she never did drink before, but she's going to drink. Or you could be saying, no, she's likelihood that in part of her religious practice or part of her non-religious practice, she'll drink. She has to be told not to, as opposed to Chana, who knows not to. And that strikes me as a juxtaposition between Shimshon's mother and between Shmuel's mother, which is really what I think the important juxtaposition is, to create this. There's a difference between the named woman and the non-named woman, and we'll see more. And I think we'll see more of this. Let's go back to pasuk. I want to skip the tamei issue right now for a second. I'll get back to it. Pasuk he kina harach v'yoladet ben umora lo yala rasho kinezir lohim yia nar min abaten vu yachel oshia yisrael miyav pishtim. So in that pasuk is all kinds of anti-Shmuel. It's all kind of anti-Shmuel. The first anti-Shmuel, or the first comparison to Shmuel, it says Morelo Yale al Rosho, right away. Same thing by Shmuel. Shmuel, it says specifically, if you take a look at the fourth column down, it says Lanar Zeh Hitpalalti Vayitein Hashem et, did I skip one? Oh no, the fifth one died. V'natativ LaHashem Kol Yimei Chayav, I'm going to give him to him all the days of his life, which by the way seems to imply from birth. Umora lo yale al rosho. So there's a direct comparison. The next thing which I find interesting is Behu Yachel Lahoshiat Yisrael Miyab Pishnim. Now the word Yachel comes from the he will begin. He will begin to save the people. Because everybody looks at Shimshon as a big savior. And he ruled for 20 years, and we look at him as a big conqueror of the Pishnim. He didn't. How do we know he didn't? Because if you take a look at the end of his life, which is when he destroys the house. Remember, of course, you all know the story, he pulls down a house with the columns. How many people does he actually kill? That's in Perek Ted Zion 16 Pasuk 30 verse 30. Vayomer Sham Shimshon Tamot Nafshi Ima Plishtim, let me die, I will die alone Plishtim. Vayit Bekoach, and he pushed with strength. Vayipol Abayit Al Hasranim, and the house fell on all the officers. Valkol Am Asher Bo, and the nation that was there. Vayihu Ameitim Asher Mit Moto Rabim Measher Mit B'Chayav. So now he knows that how many people were in the house. That's as many as he killed all his lifetime. How many were in the house? We know how many there were. It is in Pasuk.
3,001.
That's correct. Where is it? I know it's here somewhere. Verse 27. Thank you. Va'abayit malei anashim v'nashim v'shama kol sarnei pishtim v'alagad kishloshalafim ish v'isha harim b'schok shimshon. So essentially what that means is he's killed less than 6,000 in his life. Gidon did that in like 5 minutes. When you're talking about 180,000 dead, or 18,000 or 10,000, so he's pulled off 6,000, of which 3,000 of them was in the very last day of his life, which means for an entire 20 years, he's killed, figure anywhere from 2 to 2,800 plishtim. This is not a tremendous Yeshua. It's not a tremendous Yeshua when you look at it. I know we think of him as a great Gibor who every day woke up and ate plishtim for breakfast, but it's not mashma. If you take 20 years, multiply it by 365 days, then, hold on a second, let me do that, 20 years, 365 days, 6,000, that's less than one plishti a day. Not so much. Okay, so maybe you had one plishti a day, but we're not talking about tremendous Yeshua. Who does finish off the plishtim? Really, it's David, it's true. However, Shmuel, what does it say in Shmuel's time? If you take a look at line number 3, row number 3 on the left hand side, Vayichanu aplishtim v'lo yasvu od lavo b'gvul Yisrael, they did not come into the borders of Israel, v'atihi yad Hashem b'plishtim kol yimei Shmuel. So it's true that the plishtim will come back during the battle, during Shaul's time, things will fall apart a little bit. The plishtim will come back and they'll start to attack Israel and they'll battle against David, and David will actually do away with the plishtim as a significant entity. But as you can see from the pasuk, during Shmuel's time, things were good enough that they stayed to the Gaza Strip, maybe as far up as Yafo. But by and large, they were kept within their borders, which was not true by Shimshon. So even though Shimshon seems to battle against the Plishtim, we can see that his goal is not to battle Plishtim. He starts the movement against the Plishtim, but ultimately, it's abortive. And by the way, that's part of the very Nevuah. If we go back to chapter 13, that's what the Malach says. The Malach that sort of defines him from the beginning, that he is not the guy who will defeat the Plishtim. Hu yachel oshia et Yisrael miyad Plishtim, and that's all he'll be. And that's all he'll be. Which is an interesting limitation, which is Shmuel Shimshon limited, Shmuel successful. And there's quite a dichotomy between the two. The last one I think is very chashuv, by the way. If we take a look at verse, well, let me read on verse 6 until we hit it. Vatavo isha vatomer li'isha. So the woman comes and she says to her husband, isha with the mapik in the hay means ish shela. Le'mor, ish Elohim ba'ilai, a man of God came to me. Umareu kamara malach Elohim, and I thought he was an angel, or looked like an angel to me. Nora ma'od velo shel tihu e'mizehu ve'etshmo lo higili. I did not ask him where he's from. Ve'etshmo and his name, he didn't tell me. By itself, it seems like no interesting thing, right? A woman comes up, a strange guy comes, tells her things. She doesn't ask any questions. Who's going to ask questions? I'm going to shut my mouth and listen to what the Malach has to say, and I'm going to go. But the word Shiltihu is again paralleled from Shmuel.
Right.
What does it say by Shmuel? If you take a look in the on the fourth line, El Hanara Zehi Palalti, Vayitena Shemli et Sheilati, that which I asked from God, Asher Sha'alti Meimo. In fact, if you look that whole passage, the word She'ilai, asked, that's very common in Chana. I'm coming here to ask something from God. This is me coming to God. I have something that I need. And now that he's giving it to me, V'tama Anochi Hish'iltihu La'ashem. Hish'iltihu, I will lend him to God, which means essentially what am I doing? I asked for something, and now I got what I want. I'm returning it to God, but still using this word of Hishaltihu Lashem Koyamim, as opposed to this unnamed woman who never asks. And that's a big difference. To my mind, that's what I believe Shmuel, the author of the Sefer, is trying to say. Here's my mom, a woman that when she needed a change, she can't have children, just like Manoach's wife. So what does Manoach's wife do? Nothing, as far as we know. And we're going to get to what Manoach's wife was actually doing, because I have some suspicions, and I'm a little confused about the thing I was going to shy away from, but I may attack it anyway. What was Manoach doing? Even when a guy comes to her, she asks no questions. She's passive. She stays there. And that gets to the point, to my mind, that's why she has no name. In this whole passage, she's passive. She doesn't make any commitments. She doesn't say, I'm not drinking. She doesn't, to her, everything has to be told. This is what you can't drink. Can't eat tameh, this is what you can't do, this is what you shouldn't do. You have any questions? No questions, I have nothing I want to ask. If you turn that in juxtaposition to Chana, the great Chana, Chana asks, Chana yells, Chana argues, Chana gets upset, Chana goes to ask from God what's going on, Chana even yells, according to Chazal, at Eli, when she says, Lo Adoni, it means you are not my master, that's the way Chazal understands. It doesn't mean no, my master, it means no, you are not my master, which means you don't understand, you don't get it. Chana is an aggressive, powerful person in nature. She's an inquisitive person who asks for things.
At no time does she have a direct encounter with the supernatural.
Correct, because she doesn't need it. Because she doesn't need it.
I just wonder if a Malach had come and said, this is the way it is, that she would have been so...
I want to raise the possibility that the Malach only comes in times of desperation.
Mm-hmm.
The time when people won't help themselves, and there's nothing else to do, so the Malach shows up and says, Noach, build a ship.
Mm-hmm. Like Hagar.
What's that?
Like Hagar.
Like Hagar. Right. Although there's a prayer. Here, what's interesting is, while we see that Manoach will pray in a little bit, there's another big difference, by the way. Well, let me get to that in a second, because that's important also. And there's another interesting comparison between the haves and the have-nots, the people who do things correct by Jewish nature, and those who do not do things correct. Let's go on and see. Pasuk Zion, Vayomer Li, he said to me, Hana Hinachara, you have become, by the way, just a second. Hinachara, you will become pregnant, and if you're sensitive to Hebrew language, you know I'm playing a little bit with Hebrew language here. Hinachara, Pasuk Zion, you will become pregnant. V'yoladet bein, and you will give birth to a child. V'atal tishtiyayim v'shechar v'atalchi kol tuma. So she pretty much quotes him. So first of all, she changes things a little bit, and I want to get back to her changes. But then what happens? He prays to God that the Malach should come back to find out what's going on. That word Vayetar Hashem, does that ring a bell to anybody? The word Yetar before this only shows up one other place. Well, I'm not sure about that, but it shows up in one other place in this context. Who's Vayetar Hashem?
Isn't that a
Yaakov? Yaakov, when he prays for his barren wife, and he prays that what? That she'll have a child. Here, what's going on? He's praying, Vayomer Yishalim Asher Shalachta Yavo Na'od Eleinu V'yorenu Manas Elenar Yulad. So he's praying for another sort of a supernatural experience. What he's not praying for, and apparently what he's never prayed for, as far as we know, is his wife should get pregnant and have children. Not only that, after we have a situation previously when it says that the Malach shows up and says that your wife has been barren, like in Sarah, and you're going to have a child, what happens? It says, Vatezdaya Abraham et Sarah Ishto, they had a physical relationship, and she got pregnant. There's no such relationship here at all.
Virgin birth?
Well, that's what I want to stay away from. That's the Christological issues that are possible here.
Do Christians
write
that?
I don't know. I want to know. I came across it today.
I think that's the case.
There actually
we
is,
have to assume that they were having relations before this happened.
There is no reason to assume. That's correct. However, this area, because there is no relationship between Manoach and his wife, and all of a sudden she's Harav Yoladet Ben,
mm-hmm.
I probably, my guess is that if I opened up a book of Christian literature, I would find Shimshon all over the place. That's my guess. I have to say, I've only seen it in the famous Immanuel of Yeshayahu, but I have no doubt that if I opened up Christian literature, I would find it here by Shimshon as well, and that's why I want to be very careful with this parrot, because I don't think that's what this is about. I think that's a misunderstanding. What I do think it's about is showing the difference between the relationship. Both in terms of Yaakov prays for his wife, sleeps with his wife, she gets pregnant. So essentially he's done everything he can do, right? He's prayed to God, he's done what he has to do physically, and they have a child, amen, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Manoach neither sleeps with his wife. I mean, obviously he sleeps with his wife, but we don't see that, even though in this situation in the Torah you very often do see this, by Yaakov, by Avram, you do see that kind of relationship. I believe in by, am I wrong, by Shmuel also? Let's take a look by Shmuel, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? By Shmuel, they go and they have, and they're physical with each other. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. I'm pretty sure that they have a relationship here, a physical relationship. Hold on. Someone, if you have Sefer Shmuel. Yeah, here it is. Pasuk in verse 19. Vayashkimu baboker vayishtachu lefnei Hashem vayashuv vayavol beitam ramata vayedel kanal chana ishto vayizkarei Hashem. Classic case. He prays. Now, is he praying for his wife? No. Actually, Elkanah, we'll see, has a little problem. Elkanah loves his wife. He's a fatalist. He feels there's nothing I could do, and he'll say so. And we'll go into that, and he says, this is how we do. And then Chana says, wrong, we pray. So Chana was in many ways much stronger than Elkanah. Not that I think Elkanah was against prayer, not at all. And he was obviously a loving husband. He admits to it, and it's true, and he, you know, he's physical and loving to his wife. So at least we have that element. There's no reason to assume that. And Elkanah's a firm guy. He goes up to Shiloh on a weekly basis, as opposed to Elkanah, as opposed to Manoach, who's never seen an altar until the Malach will tell him specifically to build one. And he will. However, in all of these cases where you have the woman is barren, there's always the physical relationship between the man and the woman. By Manoach, there is none. And there's no prayer for the woman either. There's nothing. You have neither side by Manoach. And that's why, again, this is, to my mind, so clear that Shmuel is writing the Sefer, because ultimately, this is not just so much about what a king should or shouldn't do. This is a question about what a family should or shouldn't do. This is a question of what kind of family produces a Shimshon, and what kind of family produces a Shmuel. And that's what Shmuel, I think, is writing about. And it's not in his own honor. I think it's in his parents' honor, and most specifically his mother's honor. Here's an unnamed woman and the father that goes along with it, and here's a named woman and the father that goes along with him, and that's why I think these comparisons are being drawn. That I have seven comparisons textual, just the first prakim. So I don't see the fact that there's one author for these svarim, to my mind, is beyond doubt. I have no doubt. Now, if you want to be stubborn about it, you can say, okay, it was one author besides Shmuel, but I don't see that. I see no reason to go that way. To my mind, this is clearly Yad Shmuel, and he's making a very strong statement about the way to go, the correct way to go religiously, and the correct way to go non-religiously. And that's really the capacity being made. Let's continue on and see what happens. I want to go back to it. You know what? Never, let's open up the difficult issue.
You know, excuse me, but I look back at Abraham, and I don't think it says that Abraham and Sarah had relations, but it does say that Hashem arranged it to happen.
Let's take a look. It never says Vayeda Avram et Sarah Ishto.
Yeah, I think it
did. We'll have to go back. Certainly by Yaakov, we certainly see that relationship. By Yitzchak, Yitzchak and Rivka, we could take a look at each one and see actually how it goes.
I think it's beside the point. It just struck me that could certainly be a virgin birth there.
Yeah, there's
a lot more that's not said about by Noah.
Okay.
I don't know, but maybe it's because.
Yeah, by itself, we could argue any one individual point. It's what I'm trying to present is a mass of information which sways the argument. So if you're missing any one element in each side, but I think in most cases we actually have a relationship. I just want to take a quick look. And she laughs, of course. Etc. Just a second. Yeah, I don't see it right away. I don't know if that doesn't mean that it's not there.
Well, let's move on. I didn't mean to prove it wrong.
I mean, every time somebody begat so-and-so, they don't always say, well, the so-and-so had a physical relationship. So.
Well, but
if we're talking about Akara, and, you know, if we're trying to make the point that uses Akara, there is a physical thing that happens and it specifies it, you know.
Yeah, it's true. Not only that, what's interesting is that the story that precedes Sarah's birth is actually the incident with Avimelech, which brings all kinds of issues that are separate, which I probably shouldn't get into. Yeah, it's true. It's true. I think by here we actually don't have it, but I'm not sure. Not sure.
Well, that's the latest Hashem did it.
By Yitzchak, he's mitzachek in Ishto. That's correct. Oh, the physical relationship between is very clear. Between Yitzchak, it's very interesting, kind of the very visceral relationship that we see between Yitzchak, Avimelech looking in the window, and he's mitzachek with his wife. Although there, it's a little more complex. Not just, it's true, they're involved in a physical act, but the mitzachek should be contrasted there against the Vayitzchak Sarah, and also it also needs to be compared against Egel Zahav, Vayakumo mitzachek. And also it should be compared against Ishmael, Vayitzachek Ishmael in Yitzchak. So there's all kinds of interesting things going on which we should leave off for now. Let's get back to this issue. Let me open up the Pandora's box about Tuma. What exactly is she being required to do? So the one interesting thing is, if you remember, if we go back to Pasuk Dalet, it says, Va'atahi shamri na'al tashti yayin v'shechar, don't drink any kind of wine or liquor. The problem is, what does Vatahi Shamarina mean? Is that just, and now I'm going to tell you what that is. The problem is that the vis seems to indicate that there's a separate commandment. What's interesting is when she tells her husband about it, in Pasuk Zayin, she says, Vayomer li hina charavi la ben, Vata al teshti yayim v'sechar, Va'al tochi kol tumak, Kinizir lohim, Elohim anar min abetin ad yom moto. That first part of the commandment, which is Hishamarina, be very careful, is absent. She doesn't repeat that. It could be that's what Manoach, the question is, first of all, why did she leave it out? So if you say that it's not really something separate, then it doesn't make a difference that she didn't leave it out, because it's just a klal, and she mentioned all the pratim. The only problem is it doesn't look like a klal prat. So the Mefarshim have gone different ways. They've said that she can't be tamei mate. She can't touch tamei mate. But essentially, the Mefarshim are struggling with a very difficult parsha. What's strange about what he asks, though,
that usually mean please, like this is a request as opposed to a command?
Yes. Yes.
Yishamri
now, please.
Please don't do it.
Yeah.
It's not like you have to.
Not only is it not clear the phraseology, it's not clear what's being asked anyway. Very difficult stuff. But one of the things which she mentions to her husband that she can't do is Atochli Kol Tameh. So that's a tough issue, and I'm going to open it up, even though I may get yelled at. The question is, what is Atochli Kol Tameh? So if you look in Rashi, I have it on line number 3. So Rashi quotes Chazal, which is Devarim Ha'asurim LeNazir. What is Kol Tameh? Things which a Nazir can't eat. Now that should bother you right away, because he's already been told not to eat what?
Wine.
yayin shechar. So if a nazir, what else is a nazir not allowed to eat besides yayin v'shechar? So Chazal learn out that what it means is stuff squeezed from grapes, the runoff from grapes, as opposed to a few other grape-based products. But it's difficult. I mean, it's clearly difficult. It's difficult, of course, in our knowledge of what the word tameh means by lo tochli kol tameh. So I have shmini for you here. Achet zeh lo tochlu mimalei agera mifasei afasa et agamal kimalei gerehu faseinu mafris tamehu lachem. The word tameh in the Torah, when you talk about tameh being edible and non-edible, think about Noach, of course. What was it by Noach? Kol ha behemot ha-tohorot lakach sheva. What did that mean? It meant the word tahor means kosher. Well, we refer to it as kosher. Although, you know, the word tameh and tahor is much closer. And in fact, if you take a look in Vayikra, it's the same thing. Line number 14. V'nefesh ki techeta v'shama kol Allah v'hu eid o ra'a o yada im lo yagid v'nasa v'no. He commits some kind of sin. O nefesh asher tiga v'chol davar tameh. If he touches any kind of impure thing, o b'nivlat chayat me'ah, or specifically with an unkosher animal, o b'nivlat behemat tmeah, o b'nivlat sheretz tmeah, v'ne'elami menu v'hu tamei v'asham. Now certainly here the word tamei has a general defiled sense. So when I think of a tamei, a dead person is tamei, you know, there are various things of tamei, but when I think of don't eat or call tamei, she's not being told not to eat dead people, right? I mean, that's not what she's talking about. So the only thing that's really left over from a simple, if we just look at biblical, the word tameh, the thing that she's told not to eat is non-kosher food, what we call non-kosher food. Be careful, of course, with the word treif. Treif specifically means a kosher animal that was killed in some way that's not shechita, that's a poor shechita.
It seems to be hinting that they regularly ate this.
Yes, I mean, look, when I read this, that's what I get. I can tell you Ibn Ezra reads it that way also. Let me show you the Radak. The Radak is on the last line, line 28-29. Uperis kol tamei. What does tamei mean? Shelo tochal dvarim tmeim, that she shouldn't eat tmeim things. And he's vague on what that means. Uperis, or maybe what it means, the al tochli kol tamei. What does it mean? Don't eat all things that are tamei. Dvarim ha'asrim l'nazir, things which are nazir is l'nan lati. Kamo kol asher yatsami gefen ayayin, anything that is essentially produce of wine. Michartzanim va'ad zag, I believe the chartzanim and the zag are the dregs that are at the bottom. Apparently, I guess made paste out of them. V'chol mishareit anavim k'moshe pirshu rabbatim, anything which serves the grapes. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I think it maybe means little tiny grapes, or I'm not sure exactly what it is. Vinegar? Okay. K'moshe pirshu rabbatim uzal mai v'al tochli kol demei dvarim asur nesayar. Aval Yonatan targem. But Jonathan, the same one of the ancient Aramaic Targum, says, "Kol misaev." What is misaev? Misaev is any kind of thing which is disgusting. So the simple pshat of the Targum Yonatan is, "Don't eat tray food." Don't eat tray food. Now, I have to say, I once said this in front of a rabbi, and he actually called me an apikoros. So I want you not, if you can, don't call me an apikoros, please. there's no question that Chazal Yesh LaMesor B'Yadenu. There's no reason to assume that they're wrong. No reason to assume that they're wrong. I'm not sure why everybody gets so excited. Like, we're willing to believe that the people in the Tanakh were over the Avodah Zarah, but they wouldn't go to McDonald's. They wouldn't go to McDonald's. It strikes me that you'd have more people going to McDonald's than you would being over the Avodah Zarah. I'm not sure why everybody gets up in a net about the idea that she was told not to eat treif because she wasn't eating treif. In fact, it becomes very poignant because it gets to the very issue of who Shimshon was. And the Radak will go into it because I think he's bothered by it. Who is Shimshon to be sleeping around with Azo ladies? What's going on? So Radak says what the Radak says, and we'll get into it in some later shiur. Radak says he was Mitgayer, every single one of them.
Wow.
He converted every one of them. Not only that, we learn Shiva Yimei Mishta. The Shiva Yimei Mishta, our Shever Brachot, are learned from Shimshon. We learn it out from Shimshon. How could Chazal possibly learn out from Shimshon? He was married to a non-Jew. He was with the Plishtim. He had a party with the Plishtim. How could we possibly learn that out? So obviously Chazal must have felt that he converted them. I believe the Ramban also says that. I know the Ramban says by Shlomo that every one of his wives are converted. That okay, I can buy because they came into his. They were playing in his field. Clearly, these were political marriages, and they would convert to
continue to do
Avodah Zarah. Yeah, that's in Hachinavi. That's true. Yeah, and the Ramban, and you know the Ramban deals with it. The Ramban says what happens is that there's two statuses, one called the Ger, one called the Ger Tzedek.
Yeah.
Ger to converts and ends off converted all his life. And a ger is essentially retroactive, which is you accept Judaism, and at the end, if it turns out that you didn't get it, then retroactively your gerut wasn't a ger tzedek at all, and the question is whether he was in gerut at all. So the Rambam deals with that issue, the fact that they were allowed to worship Kodesh Zara at the end.
Israel now, that was a lot of their problems.
What's that? Just decide who stays from?
Yeah, you know, everyone can, who wants to convert can convert. You don't have to worry about who's doing the converting. You worry about it later on.
The truth is, that is the makor that people quote the Rambam's distinction between ger and ger tzedek. And the Rambam says that even for marriages, he raises the issue. For marriages, we accept, but we do not promote the idea that people should convert because of marriages. It's not a new idea. It's a very ancient idea. They had non-Jews that were converted for the sake of marriages. And he says that we accept these things.
Is that followed today, generally? I don't think so.
Well, the Rabban Ud is in charge, so I think it's really whoever pays off the Rabban. Sorry. Okay, you know what? Obviously, that's not going to be on the tape. Thank God I've got some editing software. If anybody knows, it's a little... What's that?
How many more
Rabban Ud exams? Baruch Hashem, we should get some...
I'm sure...
No, there are always stories, but I certainly don't believe it's the majority of what's
Robin
going on.
Human.
What's that? Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, let me. I'm sorry. I should not see now. The best thing I'll say today was the fact that I believe that Yonah that Shimshon's mother was eating tray. I thought that would be the worst thing I said, but now it's going to be the best thing I said.
Is it really fair to say that Tomei and tray are totally synonymous?
In the Torah, it is.
No, I don't know of any other places where they're
I have a few others. So if you look at my number 20, it says Yaim Shechar Al Teish. This is talking Atau Vanecha Itchab V'Achem Al Ol Moed. This is talking about a Kohen that comes in V'lo Tamutu Chukat Olam Dorotechem Lavdil Ben HaKodesh Ben HaChol Ben HaTamei V'Tahor. If you look at Ben Ezra, he says Ben HaTamei V'Tahor V'Behema V'Sheretz V'Mayim V'Of Akein Nichtu V'Acharei Zeh Parsha V'Zot
V'Chaya. Because when we talk about Tomei, I mean, some of the ways I understand it is in the context of Kohanim, not just for everybody. Trefus is for everybody. Now, Manoach wasn't a Kohen.
Manoach was not a Kohen. His mother was told not to eat Kol Tamei because of the Kohanic status that his son would essentially take by being a Nazir.
Maybe the reason that they used the word Tamei is because it was somewhere related to.
Oh, there's no question about it. Oh, absolutely. But the food being tamei, that is, there are all kinds of tumah. There are all kinds of tumah, and each one of them, you know, maybe it's time to talk a little bit about tumah. I remember having a discussion. It's an important concept to understand, because some people have a sense that tumah means, especially, you know, women have to constantly deal with this issue, families
right.
have to deal with this issue, that tumah seems to somehow means dirty or unclean. That's the general idea. You know, this is I could say this is my wife. When I first, you know, married my wife, when my wife and I were together, I remember this was a big deal for her. Why is Tommy mean I'm unclean? I don't feel unclean. So I'll explain to her what I believe is correct then, and I believe what's correct now. Tommy is a status that prevents something which is chol from becoming kodesh. That is, the act of being makdish something, or raising something up to a pure level, is prevented by a status of tuma. Tuma is essentially a blocker for kedusha. Does that make sense? It's like think of it as in chemistry terms. Some chemical cannot go to a certain state if it's intertwined with another chemical that prevents that state. That is, if I have in my solution of water some chemical, if I pour another chemical, I cannot get the results I want, because the tuma prevents or counteracts kedusha. That applies to food, because when we eat, the food we're supposed to be eating is not just animal food, it's supposed to be raised to a level of kedusha. And what we're saying is, when the food that's tamei prevents our active eating from being anything more than simply an active eating rather than a maisa kedusha. Same thing would apply to sex. That is, when a man or woman, a woman is in the status of tuma, the act of sex can never be raised above the chol level, it can never be raised to the act of kedusha. So to a korban, when an animal is tamei, you can't be makdish it, because the tamei is a chemical, essentially, if you will, or a status that prevents kedusha from taking place. So tuma is all the things that you've described, but when it comes to eating tuma, this what chemical is it that prevents the eating from being a Kodesh type of eating. It's any animal that doesn't fit the categories. That is, if I eat a tiger, there's no way, because of the inherent tumah in the tiger, there's no way that my eating could be an act of Kedusha. It's an act of any other animal eating any other animal. It's any primate who eats any animal.
Right, but I guess you can't answer this, but why didn't the Malach say don't eat treif? Why did he use the word
tumah? Because there was never a word. The word treif doesn't exist in the Torah. Doesn't exist. The word tumah is what's used for treif. That's exact. Go through Shemini. Every unkosher animal, the word in fact is tameh. Which, by the way, because it is the simple pshat that the treif only uses once when ki tarof yitraf, when an animal is ripped apart, then you have to know that an animal that is tahor, which is taruf, which is we tend to say, like, if you think of a pig, we can call it treif. Pig is not treif. A cow that's shechter. So, in fact, the reason it's so pshat that lo tochal kotameh means don't eat unkosher food, every parish on the spot had to specify that it does not mean I'm eating unkosher food. Unfortunately, it is what it is. The Radak at least brings up the targeting on the tongue, points to the targeting on the tongue. While he doesn't like the targeting on the tongue, he clearly steers away from targeting on the tongue. He brings it up. He says targeting on the tongue. Simple pshat targeting on the tongue is don't eat treif. Well, again, what we call treif, don't eat unkosher food. I'm not bothered either way. I don't know what to tell you. Chazal is certainly going through hoops to make the words meet. Why? Because if it says that you can't drink anything from wine, right? What does it say, actually? It says, Mikol, hold on, when he speaks to the, take a look at Pasuk Yud Dalet, 14. This is when the Malach comes back to Manoach. So let's start from Yud Gimel. Vayomer Malach Hashem Manoach, Mikol Asher Amarti El Aisha Tishamer, Mikol Asher Yitzei Megefen Ayayin, anything that comes out from the grapes and wine, Lo Tochal, V'yayim Shechal Tumei, V'chol Tumah Lo Tochal. So if you want to say the Chol Tumah meant what Chazal meant, that is all byproducts of wine, wouldn't that be covered by the first part, Kol Asher Yitzei Megefen Ayayin? From not only, it doesn't even say from wine, from the grapes, which is the wine.
This is Lo Tochal, not Lo Taste. So it's definitely food.
Not only that, but even if you want to say that I turned the grapes into a jelly and I ate it, that would still be covered mikol asher yetzei. Now it's true, that's what the Malach says to the husband. The Malach didn't say those exact to the words of the woman, but let's assume that the story didn't change. It's just a variation of how it's told. Why would Chazal, I find it very difficult, Chazal have to sort of jump through hoops to make it say that all byproducts of grapes. I have byproducts of grapes, and even though I have byproducts of grapes, then the Malach has to go on to say lo tochal kol tameh.
Your dog is it even clearer because it has eating byproducts of grapes, drinking grapes, and then the whole tumah al tochal. So what in the world could that be?
Yes, correct. Chazal mesor biyadeinu. We should never really doubt Chazal. I don't understand why Chazal knew the simple interpretation of that. I have no doubt they never would have raised the issue if they didn't know the pshat definition. Chazal is smarter than we are, I think. But I think that we should, raise the pshat possibilities that they ate unkosher, because that was the type of people that they were.
Would they have made any kind of relationship between a nazir and a kohen? Because maybe they're referring to that which is tamei for a kohen, if in fact that's the relationship.
Yes, Yechol, and therefore they have to stress it, because you might think that it wouldn't apply to everything because I'm not a full kohen.
Right.
So I'm telling you that he's fully a nazir. Yes, very nice, and listen, anybody who defends Chazal is okay with... No, believe me, it's okay with me.
A completely new concept of nazir, also. And this is
they're introducing a new nazir. Chazal, something called Nazir Shimshon, and I'm going to do my homework and come in next time with the details on Nazir Shimshon versus Nazir Olam.
But the question, but shouldn't Shimshon, the time he becomes bar mitzvah, have the chance to negate this whole?
I will come in more prepared next time for it. There's a little bit of a problem. Let's go back to verse number. In verse number 8, Manoach prays to see the Malach, which means Manoach is not very happy that the Malach has come to his wife and not to him, essentially. Vayishma Elohim b'kol Manoach.
It doesn't seem like he trusts her transmission.
Either that or she might not be telling him everything. What we saw is there were some missing facts.
He must be pretty powerful in order to summon the Malach to come back, and he's listened to.
That is, what is in his prayer that the Malach, that Hashem decided to listen to him? Yeah, in Hachinami, you're right.
Well, I think that it's pretty clear that he's the power in the family, and if she says this and this, and
well, what's interesting is
don't be ridiculous, forget it.
He's the Ish
Why didn't Malach come to her first?
Yeah, well, and not only that, he won't come to her. He won't. Not only that, when the malach Arish shows up, he doesn't show up to the husband. He shows up to the woman again. We'll see. So I'm not sure who's wearing the pants in this relationship. We'll see. There's some real questions in it. Look, he was an ish chashuv, or maybe because the malach felt there was something missing. The one thing which really she leaves out, which is important, the really significant thing is he tells her, "Hu yechel oshiat Yisrael mi'ad plishtim." He will start to save the Yisrael from plishtim. She says to him, Nazir in verse 6, Nazir lohim yiyah nar min abetim ad yom moto, until the day he dies.
Shouldn't say anything about what he's going
to
be.
That's correct. And that's why when he says, I need to know what's going on with the boy, he may be suspecting, I'm not positive, God's not making him a Nazir for nothing. I want to know what he's supposed to do. It could be that she didn't tell him. She may be hinting, by the way, in a very fatalistic manner, that he will be a nar min abetim ad yom moto, until the day of his death. That certainly has certain morbid overtones.
Mm.
You could interpret that as being all the days of life, but usually the terminology would be kol hayamim. Like by Shmuel it says, what does it say by Shmuel when it says that he will be a nazir all his life? It says kol hayamim asher hayashu sha'ul Hashem. He will be given to God all of his life. It also says in the third to last row on the left, when the Tativ Lashem kol yimei chayav, I'll give him over to God all of his days. She doesn't say that. She says he'll be a Nazir until he dies. It's a much more negative way of looking about it. Does she have a premonition that he's going to die going up against the Plishtim? Is she trying to suppress that from her husband? I don't know. I think there's no way to be conclusive, because a lot of times you don't know whether she did tell it, but the Torah simply doesn't feel it's necessary to tell us, whether she's actually trying to suppress information from her husband. My sense is she did not tell her husband everything. Her husband is suspicious and he wants to know the details, and she's not telling him. Maybe.
I don't know if it's a matter of belief or disbelief.
What I would say, but in every other case, what does the husband do? I would say the husband actually says, okay, I believe what you said. I believe that God has promised you something. Now I'm going to go. Not only, who's the one who gave, if you remember, by Yitzchak and Rivka, who's the Yitzchak and Rivka, who actually went to get the Mesorah from Hashem that things were going to be okay?
Rivka.
It was Rivka who went, you know, and Yitzchak believed her, apparently.
Yeah, but their whole...
she was already pregnant,
right, but... regardless of that, the whole framework for Yitzchak and for Avraham, for their spirituality, for their chesed, for it's all laid out.
Right.
Manoach, nothing.
Well, I believe it's that contrast which is important, that there is nothing laid out. He doesn't pray for her, doesn't sleep with her. When he's Yatar, he prays for himself, really, and to know what's going on. He doesn't really pray for the success or not success of his wife. Let's continue on. Pasuk Tet. Vayishma Elohim b'kol manoach, v'yavo malach Elohim el od hel ha'isha. He comes again to the woman. The malach refused to talk to the husband. But here's the tricky part, and here's where I want to be careful. V'hi yoshevet basadeh, manoach isha einima. Where is she sitting? Sitting in the field. This immediately pops into my mind. I'm very disturbed by this. First of all, they're in enemy territory. The Plishtim own this land. They own the land of Dan. What is she doing sitting in the fields by herself? And keep in mind, we're not talking about modern society. We're talking about a patriarchal society. What does it mean she's Yoshevet in this Sadeh all by herself? Now here we have to be very careful. And I ask your caution because I don't know. And it could be that the Navi is telling us, what Shmuel is telling us is that we can't know exactly what's going on, but it's smelly to me, and I'll tell you why it's smelly. When he says V'hi Yoshevet, the last V'hi Yoshevet that we have is actually in Sefer Shoftim. It's Devorah. V'hi Yoshevet Tachat Tomer Dvar V'hi Shofet at Yisrael. So there she's sitting under a significant tree. She's judging the people. However, every place else where it says V'hi Yoshevet, especially Hinan Seif B'Sadeh, speaks of something else. If we go back to Yoshua, we also have a woman who's Yoshevet, but he Yoshevet B'Shar Choma. Who was that?
Rahav.
That was Rahav. If we go back previously, we have the story of Yehuda. You remember where Yehuda goes?
Oh, yeah.
Let me read you the text, because the word isn't exactly Yoshevet, but it's close enough. I want to read you the text by Tamar. The text by Tamar is, it's in Perek Lamed, if you want to go to Bereshit, Lamed Chet, and when Tamar goes down to act as the prostitute, it says like this, Vatasar Bigdei Almutav Me'aleha, she takes her mourning clothes off her, Vatachas V'tsa'if, she puts on a mask, Vatitalaf, and she wraps around her, Vateshev, and she sits bepetach einayim on the way of the roads, perhaps asher al derech timna, on the way to Timna.
Oh, Timna.
Yeah, which also actually comes into play here as well.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. That's where he picks up the woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. So here we have a little problem, and again, I want to be very cautious here. Is she?
No good.
What is she doing out there in the fields? I want to know.
I think women went out to work in the fields often.
Vehi Yoshevet, I think the Balena, she's all by
herself and her husband.
And her husband's not with her. She's in the middle of the fields. Look, you could say she's going out to have lunch, but we're not talking about breast lovers. You know, we're not. What?
They go to the bathroom. That's where they want. And alone.
You're right. It's not conclusive, but it's. I'm. Something smells here to me. What? I get the feeling that there's something wrong.
Timna.
Yeah, the way.
Tamar Timna.
That's right, and he finds a woman in Timna also. And the Tevatibihi Yoshevet. Not only that, the final clinker is not the word Yoshevet, but we do have a woman who's all by herself in the field. Where is that? It's in Devarim, and it's talking about Naram Murasad. She's in the field, and somebody comes upon her,
she's
all by herself,
she is
innocent. There's no question about it. But also the idea of a woman in the field, and also a woman going out by herself, brings up issues of Dina. So whether it's prostitution, whether it's rape, whether there's something
like even the woman who gets raped. I mean, there is an inyan. In a sense, she is not blamed, you know. But there is an issue of why is she out by herself.
There is a criticism against Dina as well.
Right.
There is a certain criticism against Dina. What was she doing out? First of all, you know, one day we'll do Dina. What was she doing out in enemy territory? There's a battle going on between Yaakov. It wasn't peace at the time. It was war. What was she going out with the Kanani girls? Very strange stuff. I don't know that she was prostituting herself. I find it difficult to believe.
Yeah.
What I do believe the Pesukim telling us, as a continuation of what I said before, is there's something ill in this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this is a contrast. As loving, you know, it's really quite romantic, the relationship that Elkanah has with Chana.
It's
wrong. I love you more. I know you're not going to be pregnant, but
I
love you. Please don't get upset.
I'm
with you all the time. And he feels for her in every single way. They have a close, tight relationship, even when they argue. Here, they don't talk. She doesn't tell him the full story. He doesn't sleep with her, even though apparently he's supposed to. Or if he does, the Torah specifically goes out of her way to sort of avoid the fact. He doesn't pray for her. He doesn't pray for her wealth. She's out in the field, Yoshevet, by herself. I want to stay away from the idea of virgin birth, and I want to stay away from the idea that she's prostituting herself. I do want to say that the Navi may be saying there's something sick about this relationship, and therefore the fact that Shimshon shows up with the problems that he does, with his parents, bringing his parents to the relationship that he's got with the non-Jewish people, all kinds of strange things going on. And I believe it's the breakdown of the family unit, in fact, here, which we're going to touch on by Pilegish Begiva as well. The father wants to invite him in. He doesn't want anything to do with the father. Then Pilegish runs away from him. Vitiznah. The breakdown of the family unit in juxtaposition to the intensity and unity of the family unit by Shmuel, I think is what is trying to be highlighted here. But again, I urge caution because one can reasonably assume that she was prostituting herself, and I would be very cautious on this.
Overall, look at her, though. This is so flies in the face of what we really see of her, because she's worthy of having a Navi appear to her and only to her and not to her husband. She's worthy of giving birth to...
Yes, we'll see why in a second.
From birth, Nasir. She's capable of the commandment of avoiding Tomei, whatever that is, and Yayin Meshechar.
Yeah.
And later, she, more than her husband, recognizes that there's a meaning to life, that God didn't mean to kill us. He's the one who's afraid. So, you know, in an overall look at her, she's much more righteous than you're painting her.
I'm not trying to paint her as unrighteous. I think I'm trying to paint the relationship.
Well,
again, I wanted to shy away from that. I don't believe that Shmuel is trying to say that. I believe Shmuel is trying to paint the relationship, this family unit, as unrighteous. That's what I believe he's trying to paint. I agree with you. She has a certain sense of spirituality, although she never gets a name.
Right.
That's usually indicative. The fact that she never gets named anything is indicative of, well, you know, like Noach Bedoro is like Avram Bedoro. She was more righteous than her husband. There's no question about it. She did merit certain things that her husband didn't. She managed to keep kosher or listen to whatever it was. But I think there's something. I think that the unrighteousness is both in the family, and I'm not convinced that she was all tops anyway.
Did also meet have a name?
No, the Shunammite does not have a name. You're right. But there she's painted in the best of ways. Although she's not just called a woman. There she's called after her town name, at least. She's defined after her name. But you're right. There, too, she has no name. And when we get to Malachim, Aleph and Eliyahu and Elisha, we will discuss the Shunammite because both of them come into contact with the... Both of them come into contact with Shunammite, I believe. I'm not sure. I have to think about it. Certainly Elisha.
I don't call them a fortune, but isn't Noah also considered to have another name? I mean, it's a question of who Manoach.
Yes. Manoach, there's a famous medrash that Manoach was not invited by Pinchas to a feast, and because of that, he did the certain following things. I'll bring up that...
He's supposed to be another name. And I can't remember what it was, but...
I don't know.
The whole question of whether he had when he asked for instructions, you know, what we're supposed to do, whether he had a moon or didn't have a moon.
I remember the measure you're talking about, and I will look it up for next time because I don't know off the top of my head. I want to just continue and fly through. We're already running long, so I want to close up. So Manoach asks the Malach to tell the name. He won't tell the name, which is similar to Yaakov. Something that deserves some analysis. He says, I'll give you food. He says, put it on the rock and bring the korban. So what we see is Manoach actually does bring the korban. And then he thinks he's dead. Vayal Malach Hashem Balav. This is in verse 20. Manoach Yishto Roim Vayipu Al Pneim Arza. They both fall down. Vayal Yasafo Malach Hashem Leiroa Manoach Vel Yishto. This should be juxtaposed to Gidon, where the Malach comes back. Here the Malach is finished with them. That's their last time they'll speak to God. There's no continuation of process. And that's to really create a distinction between Gidon, the good prophet, the good shofet, and Shimshon, the less good. Az yada Manoach ki malach Hashem hu, vayomer Manoach l'ishto, mot namut v'shol yadai, and she's something tremendous, vatomer lo ishto, luchefetz Hashem lamiteinu, if God wants to kill us, v'lo kach miyadeinu ala mecha, why would he have taken the sacrifice? And more, v'lo horanu kolela, why would he show you these miracles? V'chei lo ishmanu kazot, and why would he have told us all these things could happen? And the spirit of God starts to ring out between the two cities of Tzarah and Eshtaol. These two cities, by the way, are mentioned in the story of Micha, Pesel Micha, so I'll get to that next time or the time afterwards. But she says a tremendous thing, actually, and this, I believe, is her saving grace. Use your common sense. We're not going to die. So Manoach really is he's superstitious. He really does not understand God at all, and she
and
at least
Malach
has this element.
Tell him, listen, Manoach, listen to everything your wife says.
Right.
Correct.
You know,
not only that, there's another...
She got it right, is what he's saying.
Right.
Yeah, in fact, take a look at what it says in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayakam vayelech Manoach acharei ishto. Very strange lashon. He doesn't go. Like, his wife runs in to tell him what's going with the Malach, so you figure he would run out. No, you go first. I'll follow you. So again, we have this kind of role reversal of, again, I don't want to be sexist here, but there seems to be a complete role reversal. She seems to be in charge. She's fully in control. He is extremely passive.
Well,
he
seems
to...
showing him where the guy is, you know. I mean, from what I'm looking, it seems like, you know,
she's
definitely
the dominant character.
Oh,
she cries.
I was offended by the fact that Manoach treats her like dirt. You know, I mean, he talks to the Malach, and he says,
I'm definitely going to edit this tape today. I think it's definitely going to be edited after. I'd like to continue teaching in ABJD, and I think it's a little...
Why does she call him Shimshon? It don't give you any derivation on
name. Oh, excellent question. I don't know. I'm going to look it up. The word, you know what's interesting is why is Shmuel called Shmuel when his name should be Shol?
Her
name Shmuel, Kimi Hashem Shiltiu. That should be Shol, not Shmuel. So, and Shimshon, the best I come with is a Shamash, which is a son, S-U-N, or L'shamesh, which means to serve. I didn't get a chance to look it up, but I'd like to see if I could find any recollections of the name or any indication. I don't know. So there's a lot I want to come back with. On next year, which will be next Wednesday, I'll come in and we'll talk about Nazirut a little, we'll talk about Shimshon's name, and then we'll move on to Shimshon's girl problem. Again, I ask you to please be cautious with some of the things that I mentioned in the thing. As far as I know, he never ate treif. I'm sure I'm not because about that. And chas v'shalom, she ever went out to the fields to prostitute herself. That's certainly not because thing to say. So essentially everything that I taught today, probably best to simply forget.
It was about rabbis taking money to give halacha.
Address.